Well, let's take our seats and take out our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 20 as we continue through this book in our What's Going On series. We are coming towards the end here pretty quickly, and so Revelation 20 today. This is a tough text to teach, but and I don't like to teach on this kind of stuff, but we're here to learn the whole counsel of God, and it's not what I like or don't like. It's what God's Word says that's important, right? So that's the deal. So Revelation chapter 20, we'll begin our study in verse 11. And while you're turning there, thank you for your prayers for my wife and I. We had a great time together as we got away for her birthday, and Don did a great job here last week, and we visited. I always like to go away, and when I go away, rather, to visit other churches, and so we visited the Calvary Chapel down there in Vista, and my daughter Janelle's singing in the worship team down there, and so we had a great time down there. But whenever I travel and I attend another church, I'm reminded of what a blessing it is to be part of this church family, that I've been allowed the privilege of being part of this church and pastoring this church for so many years. And so it's like sort of the Wizard of Oz, Dorothy says, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. And so I'm glad to be here and be back. And it was cold while we were gone. So, you know, we did a lot of snuggling because it was really cold, even at the beach. It was cold. So, you know, you want to walk along the beach with the wind is blowing and it's cold. So, you know what? You're away with your wife. I'm 67. It doesn't matter. Snuggling is still good. Okay? It's all still good. So you know that. She's not 67. She's young. I'm the old one. So Revelation chapter 20. I better get into the word before I get into trouble. I tend to run that way anyhow. So the only thing that keeps me safe is digging into the Word of God. So let's begin by reading our text here. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's pray. Father, as we come to our text this morning, this text does not bring up a topic or a subject that is pleasant. And yet, Lord, it is your word. And God, we are confronted with the reality of an eternal destiny that is not pleasant. And God, I pray that as we open the word here, that you would open our hearts and our minds, that you would open our ears, that we might hear what your Spirit has to say to us as your people, as the church. And Lord, the days in which we are living and what we are doing in these days, Lord, may our hearts continue to be stirred, Lord, to just know you more fully, to share with you, or to share you rather, increasingly, that our love for you would be strengthened in this time of Bible study. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that has not yet given their lives to you today, Lord, that you would speak to them, and God, that they might come to a personal relationship with you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, bless this time now. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Last time together, we looked at the millennial reign. We, as the church, after the tribulation period, coming back to earth with Jesus to rule and reign, want a recreated kind of a Garden Eden condition earth where where the enemy, you remember, Satan was chained and bound and thrown into a pit. And as a result of the rule and reign of Jesus Christ and us as the church with him, righteousness and justice were executed. And for once, the whole world is at peace. Nations are at peace. The Bible says that they'll beat their swords into plowshares. And Isaiah, describing this time, says, "And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy." Isaiah 65, verse 20 says, "No longer will babies die when only a few days old. No longer will adults die before they have lived a full life. No longer will people be considered old at 100 years old." Different day, right? Things have changed. Isaiah 11, verse 6 says, "In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion. And the little child will lead them all. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. And the baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra." That's a different day. What a great time that will be. But we know that time doesn't last because, you see, those who have made it through the tribulation period without being put to death are having children in this time. And with no babies dying, the population explodes quite quickly. And then Satan, at the end of the 1,000 years, is released again. And just to prove to the environmentalists who say man's problem is the environment, if he was just brought up in a nicer home, a nicer place with nicer parents, and things were right in the world, that then they wouldn't sin and they wouldn't, do the bad things they do. Just to demonstrate that that's not true, Satan will be released again at the end of that 1,000-year reign. And he will bring a rebellion. He will get the people. He goes back to his own tricks, like a criminal let out of prison. It goes right back and continues to return to his own, his things that got him put in jail in the first place. So Satan, he can't do otherwise. He just comes. He's released. He goes out, and people are deceived, and they rebel against Jesus, and then that's it. He puts an end to all of it. He squashes it completely, and that's where we left off last time together. And so then John sees here in this vision, as he's looking down past the millennium, he sees here a great white throne. And here as we look at this text, we recognize here that in our text, we come to a very difficult time. Something that, as I've already said in my prayer, I don't enjoy teaching on. It's one of the most difficult statements in the Bible. It's not pleasant to read. And yet we have to have the whole truth, okay? There's a grace and the love and the mercy and the compassion of God. Guess what? There's the other side. There's the judgment of God as well. The Bible warns us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "And it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment." Listen, what this text is telling us is the day is coming where every person who has ever lived without Jesus and died without Jesus and responding to the message of the gospel and the finished work of the cross, the sacrifice God made for our sins, they will stand in this day at the end of the millennial period on the cusp of eternity, and they will be there before the great white throne. This judgment is the judgment of the sinner, not the judgment of the saint, not the judgment of the believer. This judgment, if you arrive here, you see, and you stand before this throne, it's an indication that you are lost. This is not the judgment of God's people. You and I, as children of God, never have to stand before the great white throne. Do you know why? The reason is because we settled out of court. What do you mean? Well, John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous." You and I have an advocate with the Father. He's already pled my case at the cross. Jesus died there and took the justice that we deserve. He paid the penalty for our sin on that cross. And thus, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. I'm a new creation when I'm what? In Christ. And because I'm in Christ, not for any other reason, I am clean. My sin is forgiven. The case, when God looks at me through the blood of his Son that cleanses us from all sin, the Father looks at me and says, "Not guilty, case dismissed." I heard about a jury trial that had gone on for several days. The jury had been sequestered trying to reach a verdict. And finally, the judge called them back in. And they hadn't really come out, and they were still in the decision process. And so the jury was wondering why the interruption. And the judge says, "Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, no verdict is necessary." "What? We've heard this whole case. No verdict is necessary? What's going on?" "Well, it has been dismissed." "Why?" "Because the defendant has died." You see, when we come to Christ, guess what happens? We die to that sin nature. We die to that old man. Paul says, "I die daily." You see, it's something that has happened. When I died to sin, then I died to judgment. You died to judgment. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ, you see, now I belong to him. And I am in Christ. And we will rule and reign with him forever and ever. That's why the scriptures say in Romans chapter 8 in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment, and no guilt," you see, "or consequence to those who are in Christ Jesus." We will not pay the price for our sin. Why? Because we have believed in the one who did that for us on the cross. But in contrast to the sinner, God still has some unfinished business. You see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ. What's that saying? That is saying to you and to me, there is a wage. Anybody that goes to hell for all eternity, you see, they've earned it. There's nobody, and we will see from our text here today, that will wind up in hell because they haven't earned it. They will know that they have worked hard to get to hell. They've stepped over the finished work of the cross, over the one who loved them, Jesus Christ. They've refused and rebelled against the message of God's grace and mercy. And in so doing, they've earned, you see, that consequence of hell for all eternity. What we have in contrast is a gift from God. That's eternal life. The gift of the Son of God who paid the price for my sin, and receiving that gift and putting my faith and trust in him. If I refuse to do that, I would find myself here. Anybody that refuses to believe and receive Christ as Lord and Savior is going to find themselves here standing before the righteous God, the judge of heaven and earth. Payday will come, the consequence for their sin. Here, as we see in our text, the judge has been seated. The court has been convened. The roll call of the doomed has begun. And we are given here a future glimpse of the last trial that will ever take place in the court of no appeal. And what we see here, number one, is we see the face of the judge and the response. Look at verse 1 or verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. What an awesome picture. What a terrifying scene. The very appearance of the judge. Everything else pales. The stars, the moon, the sun, they hide, you see, in the presence of the holy God. What is it about this judge that strikes that fear and dread, even in the very course of the universe, number one, it's his authority. He's seated on a throne. In the scriptures, whenever you see a throne mentioned, it's a symbol of authority. Normally, it's reserved for a king, but here, this king is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but he's also the judge. He's the judge. He's our great God. And his judgment will be final. There's no court of appeal. The verdict he hands down, you see. We see the sovereign control and awesome holiness of this God. His verdict will be uncontested. It will be unchallenged. It will be undenied. There is no other authority. There is no more opportunity. We see not only his authority, but we see his integrity. The throne, note how it's described, the adjectives. Not only is it great because he's a powerful and awesome God, but what color is it? It's white. What's that speak of in the scriptures? It speaks of purity. Purity. There's no one like him. He is an impartial judge. Every decision is purely motivated. He can't be bought. He can't be bribed. He's impeccable. His judgment is always correct. His verdicts will be righteous and they will be true. And no one will disagree. Because as they look at the evidence, they will see clearly his holiness. Listen to how this judge is described. You might put this as a side note there on the text. Psalm 9, verse 6 is through 8, verse 6 through 8, rather. It says, "The enemy is finished in endless ruins. The cities you uprooted are now forgotten. But the Lord reigns forever, executing judgment from his throne. He will judge the world with justice and rule the nations with fairness." So we see his authority and his integrity. He's just, he's fair. His identity, who is this judge? Who's so awesome, so powerful, so mighty. It may surprise some of you to learn that the judge is, I believe, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So often we talk about standing before God at judgment, and we are. Why? Because Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. And we standing before God will give an account, not us at this day. We have what is called the Bema Seat Judgment, where our works will be tried with fire to see what motivated them. This great white throne judgment, we will not be standing here to be judged. But Jesus will judge those who have rejected him. They will be risen, brought back from the dead. Everyone who has ever lived will be brought back from the dead. These are part of the second resurrection. The first resurrection, when God called us up during the before the tribulation period, in what we call the rapture. The trumpet of God will sound, the dead in Christ rise first, and we are alive, will be caught up and into heaven to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That speaks of the rapture of the church. We are in heaven, then we return to rule and reign with Jesus, and Jesus, now we are here at the white throne judgment, but we are not standing to be judged. And Jesus is judging. Jesus says, the reason I believe it's Jesus is because in John 5:22, Jesus said, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." The reason for that? Chapter 5 of John, verse 23, "So that everyone will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son is certainly not honoring the Father who sent him." Again, we see the deity of Jesus, that they are equal, that both are God, you see, unlike some of those who say, well, that Jesus isn't really God, like our Mormon friends and our Jehovah's Witness friends and the United Pentecostal Church friends. You see, this Jesus stands here as judge. When we think of him in that way, a lot of times, you know, it's a different take, isn't it? I mean, when we sing along with our kids, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, you know. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. And we like to sing that song, and I like to sing that song. It's a sweet song, and it's a true song. And it was Christmas time when we sing, "Away in the manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head." Kind, gentle, sweet Jesus, and certainly he is kind and gentle and tender-hearted, but there is another side that we are looking at here that's important for us to know and understand, a truth that needs to be clearly and powerfully communicated, and that is he is judge as well. One day, every person who has ever lived is going to meet Jesus. Whether they believe or don't believe, they're going to meet Jesus. One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And listen, you're going to meet Jesus whether you believe in him today or not. You can meet him at the cross right now. Have your sins forgiven in the hope of heaven and put your faith and trust in the finished work of the cross that he accomplished there in paying the debt for your sin. Or you will meet him in the courtroom later, as we see here in our text. You can meet him today as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, or you can meet him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You can meet him as Redeemer now, or as Revenger in this day, but you will certainly meet him. And listen, while there is still time, you can determine how you are going to meet Jesus. And in a sense, you can determine when you are going to meet Jesus. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you don't know Jesus today, if you're not sure you're a Christian, your sin is forgiven, and you have the hope of heaven, and you're trusting in your religion, I encourage you today, I urge you to stop your course and to come today to Jesus Christ. Today is the day. So you can determine how you meet him and when you meet him, but you cannot determine whether or not you are going to meet him. You will meet him. Be you an atheist, a humanist, a materialist, a communist, a scoffer, a scholar, you see, a skeptic, one day you're going to meet Jesus. And everyone will recognize who he is. As he sits upon that throne immediately, they'll recognize him. Even those who have never seen him before will recognize he will bear in his body those nail prints. They will see the scars that he has on his feet as he was hung on that cross of Calvary. They'll recognize the wound in his side and the imprint of the thorny crown upon his head. Every defendant has a right to see his accuser, and these defendants will see theirs. But when they reach this point, it will be too late to change the course. One day you'll meet Jesus, either as Savior or as Judge, and the choice is up to you. You know, it always amazes me, just the CEOs, and what goes on there and how they kind of approach things. And what I mean by CEOs is I mean Christmas and Easter only Christians. They attend church on Christmas. They attend church on Easter. It used to be more this way. It's not so much this way anymore, as we've kind of mellowed out and kind of lowered the bar in many places. But I remember when I was a kid going to church on Easter, my mom, she'd get a new dress. She'd get new shoes. She'd take all of us kids. We'd go get new clothes, new little suits, and bow ties. We had the little bow ties because mom didn't know how to tie a tie. And so she'd dress us all up, and everybody, especially on Easter, would come to church all dressed, to the best they could. I mean, they were just looking amazing. And they cruise into the church, and listen, they don't have any intention of really coming on a regular basis. They don't know Jesus. They've just come to be part of the celebration and out of obligation. They're not saved, you see. They just want to get in on the action. They want to see how pretty the stage looks, or, how pretty everybody else looks. And how good they look compared to the other folks. Do you know that Easter, particularly, is not only a celebration of the resurrection? And we celebrate that. Why? Because we don't worship a dead teacher. We worship a living Savior, marking him out as distinct from all of men's religions and all previous teachers. No one else has risen from the dead and been seen by so many. And to attest to it and prove it so clearly. So they gather for the resurrection celebration. But do you know that the resurrection is not only a guarantee of salvation, it is also a guarantee of judgment. Do you know that? Say, how so, Pastor? Well, take this down for your notes. Cross-reference, Acts 17, verse 30, New Living Translation. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times. But now that Jesus has come, now he commands everyone everywhere to do what? Number one, repent of their sins. Number two, turn to him. Why should I confess my sins and repent of them and change and turn from them and turn to Christ? Why should I do that? Well, he tells us. He says, for he has set a day for what? Judging the world there. It says, with justice by the man he has appointed, which is Jesus. And he proved to everyone who this is. How? By raising him from the dead. How do we know that one day God, through his Son, the Lord Jesus, will judge this world? Because he has proved it. He has demonstrated its reality. It's not going to be avoided by anybody. When Jesus Christ raised from the dead, that is proof that one day every man or woman who rejects the offer of what was purchased on the cross for salvation and the grace and the mercy of God, you will stand before and you will get what you did. You will be rewarded according to your works. And guess what? Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his what? His grace, his mercy, he has saved us. Easter is not only a guarantee that Jesus is the risen Savior providing salvation, but that he will also be the righteous judge. You and I have a date with deity. We are going to meet Jesus, and because we have believed, we are meeting him rejoicingly and confidently. But if you reject him, you see, listen, the choice is yours. You can either meet him here and now as Savior or there as judge, but you will meet him. So we see the face of the judge. We see the fate of the judge. Secondly, here we move from the judge now to those who are being judged. And it says here that they're standing for judgment. And I saw the dead, the Lord Jesus seated on his throne. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. These are the rest of the dead referred to in verse 5, those who missed the first resurrection. In other words, these, again, are all of the unsaved of all the ages, both small and great. In other words, it doesn't matter if you just committed a little teeny tiny sin like stealing a pencil. If you haven't received Jesus, if you've just stolen 10 cents from somebody, you will get the same judgment. I mean, you will be judged, rather, not the same judgment, but you will be judged just like the guy who robbed the bank or the murderer. You see, you will be judged accordingly. And that's what he's saying here. The small and great, those who were infamous criminals and those who were, you know, just, you know, minor league players when it comes to crime, all will stand before Jesus. And keep in mind, the verdict, once you get here to this great white throne judgment, if you are standing there before the judge, the verdict has already been passed. And the reason that you're standing here is you're simply awaiting your sentence. You see, the lost person does not come to the judgment seat of God here to see whether or not he is going to be condemned to hell. He's already condemned to hell. And he's condemned to hell already because it says in John 3:18, here's why: he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in the finished work of the cross in Jesus Christ is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's why there is no other name, there is no other Savior, there is no other way for a person to be saved than through Jesus Christ. The judgment here is not to determine whether or not these dead are going to hell. That matter was settled and sealed by every sinner on earth and finalized at their death. The purpose of this judgment is to simply determine the various heat of the fire for all eternity, the various stages of torment for all eternity. There will be several classes of people that will be there. The rebellious person, the mocker, the rejecter of Christ will be there. Those who ignored the Holy Spirit, those who come to church service and hear the message of the gospel and are offered the opportunity to come to Christ and the message of the cross being given to them, and then they just rebel and they walk away and they do nothing. The righteous will be there. What I mean by that is the self-righteous. Those whose religion could be described as, well, I did my best, I'm a good person. And listen, I'm not arguing the fact that there are, quote unquote, by all appearances, good persons out there who are not Christians. There are good persons who are not Christians. They're good citizens. They're good and decent fathers and mothers and good neighbors. They're morally, at least from appearance, clean. They're socially correct. They're economically thrifty, and they give to good causes generously. But guess what? Their righteousness is as filthy rags before a righteous and holy God. Amen. All the good deeds cannot get anyone into heaven. And a lot of times they have a high opinion of themselves. I like this Jewish proverb that says, if I could buy you for what you are worth and then sell you for what you think you are worth, I'd be a rich man. True, isn't it? Well, okay, I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as that person. I'm better than him or her. We look so good to ourselves. We are so quick many times to excuse our own faults and sins, you see. We defend our weaknesses. But it will be to no avail before the great white throne. The religious people will be there. Church members will be there. Those who count on ritual and routine rather than redemption. Those who think that just coming to church and hearing the message and singing a few songs and then go out and living, you know, just the way you want, just governed by your own ideas and thoughts and your own standards, you see, rather than being redeemed and having a relationship with Jesus Christ. The question in that day will not be, is your name on the tithe list or the church roll? The deal will be, is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Religion won't do it for you. You see, you need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The world will do you no good before the great white throne, no matter how good you have been. Your only hope, you see, in that day, as it is in this day, is a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we see their standing here for judgment, their standard of judgment. Of course, here we look at in verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. The books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. All the evidence that God needs against these who are here at this judgment is in the books, as we read here. What's this say to you and me? Hey, for those who are non-believers, God is keeping books. He's keeping accounts. He's keeping account on every thought that has passed through your mind. God's writing it down. Whew. Aren't you glad that the thoughts that you have in your mind don't have a TV screen on your forehead? When you're driving or standing in line somewhere? Can you imagine if, boom, whatever thought you had appeared on a screen on your forehead? God's keeping track. God's keeping track of every word that has passed through your lips. Every word. God's keeping track of every deed that has passed through your hands. It's being recorded in a book. I read that there's a newspaper that has this for its motto. If you don't want it printed, don't let it happen. You see, if you don't want the thought written in God's book, then don't think it. If you don't want the word written in God's book and the phrase, then don't say it. If you don't want that deed recorded, then don't do it. In that day, all will be revealed. What was whispered in closets will be shouted from housetops. How do I know that? Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 2, the time is coming when everything that is covered will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. What you have whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetops for all to hear. What's Jesus doing? He's giving a solemn warning here. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14 says, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Does that freak you out? I'll tell you what that does to me. It makes me glad I'm a Christian. It makes me glad that the love of God, because of the sacrifice and the finished work of the cross, He cleanses me of my sin. He casts it as far as the east is from the west. So those thoughts and those deeds and all that stuff will not come back. Amen. They're forgotten. They're washed away. Love covers a multitude of sin. And God in His love for me has cleansed and washed my sin away. because of the finished work of the cross. That's why there is no other way, saints, than to believe in Jesus Christ. There is no other hope or help than the Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no other God who can save you and cleanse you than the one who paid your debt on that cross. He went there for you. And thus, as his child, we don't have to deal with any of these things. I was a doctor by the name of William Penfield. You can Google him. I did. Whenever I read something, I always check it up and see if it's in there and see if what they're saying is really true. I suggest that you do too and go to several places because you can't just automatically say, well, if it's on the web, it's got to be true. We know that, right? You're not dumb enough to think that that's okay. So you always make sure you do your research. But this doctor, he's the director, or was the director. He's passed away since then. He was the director of the Montreal Neurological Institute and said in a report to the Smithsonian Institute, your brain contains a permanent record of your past that is like a single continuous strip of moving film complete with soundtrack. The film library records your whole waking life from childhood on. You can live again those scenes from your past one at a time. When a surgeon places a gentle electrical current and applies it to a certain point on the temporal cortex of your brain, as you relive these scenes from your past, you feel exactly the same emotions you did during the original experience. Now just think about that. And we know that to be true, not because of the electrical stimulation, but you know, you can be driving down the road and you hear a certain song. And when you hear that song, bam, you feel the emotions, you find yourself in that place, and it can be for good or the enemy can use it for evil, but you find yourself in that place and you feel all the emotions of that particular situation or circumstance, maybe where you first heard that song or where that was your favorite song. You find that kind of a thing going on. Now, think about that. In light of the fact that your brain contains all that information. How much more information does God's book contain? Every person will be confronted, you see, with this unquestionable, undeniable record. Every non-believer here at this judgment seat of God will be confronted with that. And after the evidence is presented, just in case that's not enough, I believe God will pull back the curtain of time and show, you see, what happened there on that cross. And they will see the love of God. They will sense and see the nail-scarred hands and the forehead with the thorns marks. And they will see the opportunities they had to receive Christ. They will be able to recognize, you see, for themselves that God is not unfair. They will out of their own mouth condemn themselves, you see. That's, again, why it says the wages of sin is death. You will be judged, as it says here, by what? By your works. Man is never saved by his works. He's only judged by his works. We are saved how? By grace. You may think that there are works and good things that you could do to put you in good standing before the judgment seat of God. But the fact of the matter is your greatest attempt at your defense, I did this good thing, I did that good thing, all your works and deeds and efforts to earn your salvation will be as filthy rags. Galatians 2:16, for by works of the law no flesh shall be justified. So we see here the face of the judge and the fate of the judged. And closing, we see the force of the judgment. You see, your response to all this may be, you're just trying to scare me, Pastor. You're just trying to freak us out, you know, with hell and fire and brimstone. And you're trying to, make me afraid so I come to God. And listen, by the way, Pastor, I don't believe that a loving God would ever judge men in this way. Well, listen, if that's your attitude, then guess what? that just affirms the fact to me that you're lost. How's that, you say? Well, because the scripture says in Psalm 10:13, why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? Isn't that what the non-believer says? Oh, get out of here with your God stuff. There's not going to be a judgment day. There will never be a day of accounting. How could a God of love? Hey, that's hogwash, man. There's going to be a day of accounting. And it says here that if you are saying that, if that's your attitude, guess what? You're lost. That's the bad news. Today, guess what? Good news? You can come to Christ. There's still time. You see, it says here that once you get to this great white throne, you've kicked away all opportunities to receive Christ. The verdict is confirmed for all eternity. The sentence is passed, and there's an eternal death penalty that it says here in verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There will be a judge, but no jury. A prosecution, but no defense. A sentence, but no appeal. And if you happen to wind up in this courtroom, I warn you now that the last face you will ever see is that of Jesus the judge. You see, when we see Jesus as believers, we will rejoice. And that will be for us the beginning of heaven. But if you see Jesus on this side, you'll see his face, and it will be the beginning of an eternal hell. And you will hear from his lips, as judge, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In other words, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, never for you or me. But if you insist on rejecting the offer of salvation that God has given by his grace in Christ, you will certainly end up in that fire for all eternity. So here's the choice. God offers you a choice today. You can either have a free pardon, or you can have a fair trial. You can get what you deserve. And guess what? You know what I deserve? I deserve hell for all eternity. And I'm not trusting I'm not hoping to get what I deserve. My hope is in the Savior who has forgiven me and cleansed me because he had paid the price in my place on that cross, you see. If you want justice, you'll get justice. But I warn you, when you get what you want, you won't want what you got. You will not want what you got. Let me just read a story in closing here. Some men who were back many years ago out on the prairie. And as the case is at times in that day, the prairie fires would come up and the wind would be whipping those fires, and they'd move very quickly across the dry brush. Well, these men were there, and this fire was heading their way, and they recognized because of the wind speed, they couldn't outrun this fire, and it was moving closer and closer. And one man screamed to the other, "We're all going to die." And another man said, "Wait a minute, I've got a plan." And he reached into his pocket, and he took out a pack of matches, and he struck a match and started a fire a few feet away from them, you see, behind them. And that fire now burning behind them, and the fire coming and burning in front of them, the men in the group said, "You fool, we're surrounded now by fire. Surely we're going to die." The guy says, "No, I know what I'm doing. You just hang on and you wait." And so the fire behind them, going the direction of the wind, burned, you see. And it burned, you know, several yards. And then as the fire that was approaching them was coming, you see, wind whipped, they were able to move into the place where the other fire had already burned. And guess what? They were safe. Jesus already took the fire of hell for you and for me. And if you will move into a relationship with him, guess what? You can escape. That's what God has offered. A way, you see, for you to be forgiven, to have the hope of heaven, to have a relationship with him. That fire burned off that spot, you see, at Calvary. And if you'll come to the cross and you'll accept today Jesus Christ as Savior, you will never have to come to this court or this great white throne judgment. You will never have to stand before him as judge. You can leave here a changed man or woman with your sin forgiven and the hope of heaven because he had paid the price. He has taken your place. There is no other way to be saved. And if you're not saved or uncertain you're saved, today, you know what? It's time to come and give your life to Christ. Don't walk out of here the same way you came in. Walk out of here with the confidence and the certainty that your sin is forgiven, that you have that hope of heaven because you put your trust and your faith in the one who did time for your crime. He paid the price on the cross for your sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for the faithful, consistent work of your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. And now, Lord, I pray for us as believers, as we have heard these things, God, may the fire of your love and your heart ignite, Lord, within us a passion that we will not be in these days in which we are living, those who are wasting time. In fact, the Bible says, redeem the time because the days are evil. We are living in evil days. We need to make the most of the time and the opportunities that you've given to us, recognizing, Lord, that we are quickly coming to the end. And God, may the idea of this last verse here in this chapter of people burning and being tormented in hell for all eternity cause us, Lord, to not just love in word, but Lord, to love in deed, to live and to boldly proclaim and lift up the name of Jesus. May people see in us increasingly the love of God. May they see in us lives that are growing holy, that are at the same time living in humility with a cry out to come and to know the love and the grace and the power of God and the peace of God that is offered through the finished work of the cross. God, may we no longer talk love, may we walk it. May we no longer talk truth, may we tell them the whole truth. And Lord, may they see it clearly, increasingly in our own lives. I pray that for myself as well, Lord. And I pray if there's anyone here that has not yet given their lives to you today, that they would come. They would not walk away and risk their eternal destiny, but they might come today and leave here changed men and women with their sin forgiven and the power of God to change their lives in that hope of heaven. God, draw those that don't know you to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.